Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Well, here we are with Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, and another special edition, if you will. Well, they're all special. I guess I shouldn't say another. Well, it is another.
I wish this was on video. I wish we were on YouTube. We're in a studio right now that's a little warm, you know?
You'd have to wear something different. I'll tell you that right now.
The layers are coming off.
So the layers are coming off.
It's not pretty.
It is not a pretty sight.
It's reality.
So I'm in a t-shirt, let's just say, an undershirt right now.
I'm Dan Hurst, and right over across from us is Mark Halleck.
Hey, guys, what's up?
And what's your t-shirt say? What is that?
You know what? I'm proudly wearing a North American Mission shirt that says planting churches everywhere for everyone.
Oh, cool.
And I always love to add, and replanting churches everywhere.
Oh, that is good.
And that's what you've been doing for the past several years out in Colorado.
Yeah, and mine on the tag says Fruit of the Loom.
Fruit of the Loom. Fruit of the Loom. So the Old Faithful, so, right there.
Well, I got the fruit part right. It's
a little yellowed in some places.
Yeah, too. Yeah. It's not pretty.
Today we've got such a special thing to talk about as we talk about revitalizing and replanting and renewing churches. And it's one of those things. We really kind of touched on this in our last episode where we talked about the unspoken obstacles. This also is an unspoken obstacle, if you will, and that is the issue of patience. Mm. How do you develop, and I love this word, tactical patience.
Yeah, that's one of the key elements in a church revitalization is tactical patience, which means you don't come in there like a knucklehead and change everything all at once. Mm-hmm. You especially don't change those things that don't make disciples or reach the community, but make you feel better about the church you're pastoring.
Yeah, that's good.
Because you're ashamed of the way it looks or whatever. Tactical patience means just because I don't change it doesn't mean I agree with it and it's always going to be like this. I'm just smart enough to know when I should change things and when we shouldn't. Yeah. You know, and just that. Some guys have a real hard time with tactical patience. And so we're going to talk with you today about how to develop that tactical patience where you're not giving in and not ever going to change these things, but you understand there's a pacing that has to take place. Halleck, talk to us about when you went to Calvary in Englewood. Man, you tell us about your pacing in the first year.
Yeah. Well, yeah, first of all, I mean, your first year, you just want to love people like crazy. I mean, that's the reality. And, you know, I always point back to this short story, but if you've ever been to our church and been in my office is a little closet in the basement, which I love. But we have a giant picture of what we call Touchdown Jesus. Touchdown Jesus. And Touchdown Jesus was painted by the sweet organist, Thelma, who was there for 40 years. And Thelma's gone. She's with the Lord. Let's just say the painting is pretty rough.
Yeah, it looks like from Notre Dame. She didn't mean it that way.
That's
she
right.
She painted a picture of Jesus with his hands up.
That's right.
But the way his arms are bent, it looks like he's saying the kick was good.
That's right. The kick was good. That's why we call it Touchdown Jesus. Anyway, you know, it was the first thing you saw when you walked into our church. And in my flesh, I'm thinking, this is awful. Man, what are people going to think? Here, this is God's grace. What I knew is Thelma's feelings, she would be very hurt if I took that down. And she didn't know me. I'm just the next pastor coming in. And so what I tried to do for two to three years, just continue to love that family. We kept Touchdown Jesus up. And it was painful every week. But it was a reminder that it's not about what the church looks like. It's not about that stuff. It's about the hearts of the people.
And, you know, you could even have been a knucklehead and said, you know, we really shouldn't have any images of Jesus. We don't know what he looked like.
Yeah, you could argue different ways.
You could come at that from so many different ways.
Yep, yep.
But you came at it from the heart of a shepherd.
Well, and the bottom line is, at her funeral, her family came up to me, and here's what I'll just never forget. And this is why I've kept the painting in my office. They said, we are so thankful for the way that you honored our grandmother and family and keeping that up. But you know what? You can take it down. And so we took it down. But all that to say, I think, again, not that I'm an expert in this, because Lord knows I made mistakes too, but people matter more than the changes that you think you need to make. People matter the most. And if you don't win the hearts of the people, who cares about what changes you want to make?
I love the fact that you took it down, but you put it in your office.
Yeah, I do too. Yeah. And you know, that brings to mind a story I remember from many years ago when I was working in an association, and this guy went in to revitalize a church that desperately needed revitalization. And there was this beautiful wood carving Lord's Supper that this man had purchased when he was like in Italy or someplace and had it shipped over. And he had died, but his kids were there. And it was in the vestibule, right? And this young church planter took that thing down and put it like down in the fellowship hall or something. Ooh, and it, for years it had been in that. I mean, these people were devastated.
Oh, I'm sure.
And he was like, get over it. You know, it's just a, you know, and they all left.
Yep.
And then other people left. And then about 6 months later, he left. I'm thinking, what an idiot thing to do. Yep. Just leave it up there
for a while. Doesn't matter.
So here's the deal. We're going to go through six really quick ways you can develop tactical patience because it's a learned skill for many of us.
Yep, that's right.
Let's be honest. Most of us are not patient about anything, right? So number one, you're here for the long haul. What I always say is this isn't a mission trip. All right. The bus isn't leaving in 2 weeks and you're going back home. You don't have to do everything in a few months.
Yes.
You're here for the long haul. And, you know, it's been said many times by many other people, but write it down. We always overestimate what we can accomplish in a year and underestimate what we can accomplish in a lifetime.
Yeah.
Just slow down. That's all right.
That should bring some peace to you.
Should.
I mean, honestly, it's like you don't have to do this overnight. You just keep loving, do the things, trust the Spirit, and enjoy the journey.
I think I told you in a previous podcast, I had a young man call me, and he texted me and wanted to talk to me or messaged me on Facebook, and then we talked on the phone. He said, man, bro, I think they're going to fire me. It's been really hard. And I said, well, what happened? He said, well, we cleaned up the roles, and we rearranged the sanctuary, and we've changed the music. But he said, man, they're having a meeting next week, and I think I'm gone. And I said, man, I'm sorry. How long have you been there? I'm not making this up. He said, 9 months.
Oh, man.
I said, bro, you're gone.
You're gone.
You're gone. And his heart was in the right place.
I know. Yeah, yeah.
But, man, you're not there for a mission trip, dude.
No, that's right.
I mean, take the long road.
Amen.
All right?
Number you know, two. One of the things that I learned in my ministry was to start listening to the four words that from people. You know, the when they start asking why, what, where, and when, I know I'm moving and it's ready to go. I'm ready to take the next step.
Yeah, it's good.
Because they start asking, why are we doing this? Or when are we going to do this? Yeah. Or where can we do this? When they start asking those questions, they're telling me that they're ready to move on.
Well, and if you're like Mark Halleck and you're always preaching hope, always preaching optimism, always saying, man, can't you just wait till these pews are filled? Can't you just wait till those hallways are filled with kids? Can't you just, if you keep preaching that, then they'll come around at some point and say, well, when's that going to happen?
Yeah, that's right.
And you go, well, you know what? This has to happen first.
Yeah.
I mean, you paint that picture.
It's good.
And get them excited. So that's awesome. They're here for the long haul. Number two, you need to learn to discover and rejoice. And by the way, many of these came from Tom Rainer. All right. I just want you to, my time with Tom, I just wanted to give him props on that. You know, I helped him a little bit. You know, between Tom and I, we've written 45 books.
Oh, man. How'd they sell?
I've written two. He's written 43. But, you know, I used to say that all the time, you know. You listen to a podcast. Between the two of us, we've written 45 books. Anyway,
very impressive.
Very impressive. but anyhow, these are great, though, because they really came from him. Learn to discover and rejoice in the work of God, even in small places.
It starts in small places.
It does. And look for it in little things that are happening in people's lives.
Yes.
Little things that are happening in the community. Yeah. You know, don't always just wait for the big thing to happen.
Exactly.
But learn daily to rejoice in what you see God doing. And then share that with your congregation.
Okay, listen, this is huge. As a leader, you've got to celebrate wins everywhere. Every congregational meeting, every staff meeting, every time you're having coffee, you celebrate wins. And here you got to say this. There aren't big wins and little wins in the kingdom. Every win's a big win.
Right.
Every win's a big win. So you just talked with your neighbor about Jesus and they didn't give their life to him, but you talked to him about Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's a win. That's a big win in the kingdom.
Yep.
And so you got to create a culture where you celebrate the work of the Spirit through your people. And that's a joy for you to do. And so, and again, every win's a big win in the kingdom.
And you can get online and you can look at the North American Mission Board, NAM.net. You can look at the IMB at their website. You can find all kinds of stories of what God is doing
right
now all around the world. And if your church giving to the cooperative program, the Annie Armstrong offering, the Lottie Moon offering, that's part of you.
Yep.
So if for some reason you can't find anything that week to celebrate in your church,
that's good.
Find something God's doing in Nova Scotia or in Bangladesh and say, look, church, we are part of this.
That's right.
Let's celebrate what God's doing.
Moving. God's moving.
That's
right.
So just learn to celebrate even the smallest victories. Number three, Engage with other people who are revitalizing so you can realize that what you're going through is not abnormal. Mm. In fact, it's expected.
Yeah.
You know, and so what you do is you say, man, this is so hard. But when you start talking to guys who are just maybe 6 months ahead of you or a year or two ahead of you, you read, and you can put this in the show notes, Kyle. Hey, Kyle.
Good. It's that Candy Crush.
That's that Candy Crush. Yeah, Kyle, I'm talking to you. Put this in the show notes, man. We want to do Brian Croft's book, Biblical Church Revitalization, because he really does talk about this kind of pacing kind of thing and about in learning from other revitalizers. You read his book and you realize, man, they tried to fire him in year two. Yeah, they tried to fire him in year four, right? Okay, this isn't that unusual that we find this kind of adversity in these times. And so don't do this on your own.
Yes.
Part of developing tactical patience is understanding this is expected.
Yeah.
This is normal.
Yep.
It'll be all right. This is how God's going to edify you. Yep. He's going to prepare you. Did you ever think about the fact that, and I know I talk a lot, but that's probably why they call it my podcast. But do you ever think about the fact that you know, God could have changed, he could have changed Pharaoh's heart day one, right?
I mean, yeah, right.
So why all that through all of those plagues and all of that stuff? Well, there's a lot of reasons. One is to show the children of Israel how desperate their situation really was. Obviously, to show the power of God as opposed to the power of Pharaoh, and to show that it was God who released them, not Pharaoh or Moses. But there was something about going through all of that that gave them a better story, a better understanding of God and his power. And sometimes God wants you to go through these long and difficult things to edify you, to let you know how much he's done.
Yeah.
If you just show up and you start preaching and the church starts growing, I guarantee you, you're going to have a hard time believing you're not all that in a bag
of
chips.
That's right, man.
Right?
That's right.
But if you have to battle through it for 4 or 5 years and almost get fired, you're going to know, man, God brought me through that.
Amen.
So don't waste that, all right? Number four, confident that nothing done in obedience to Christ is ever wasted, and your work, no matter how slow it may appear, it always matters. Mm. You want to talk about that?
Well, the fact of the matter is that you aren't really going to succeed until you get slow.
Ooh, yeah. Mm.
You know, it doesn't start fast and it doesn't end fast.
Yep.
And so if you try to make things happen, you're really going to make a mess out of things because your God already has an appointed time. He tells us that the steps are appointed.
Wasn't there a story in the Bible where God promised a man and his wife in their old age they'd have a child?
Something about that.
And it didn't happen
right away?
And so they figured out a way to make it happen quicker.
Oh, yeah, that kind of messed things
up. And it worked really well.
Yeah. How's that worked out for the world?
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah.
So when you start making things happen, you mess things up.
Yeah.
And so I think it's so important to understand that there is no way in the world that when you are obedient to Christ that you are wasting your time. We are spending in my teaching right now, I'm in Leviticus 24, and we're stuck on verse 3, which where all the people, God, Moses brings the rules to them and everything, and the people respond and they say, we will do it. Whatever God has told us, we will do it. And so it wasn't like, oh yeah, they were gung-ho, no question about that. But it was like obedience. And here's what I love about it. Here's how I define obedience. Obedience is the art of pleasing God.
Mm. Mm.
And so if you're just in the business of pleasing God instead of working your formula, then you're going to see a whole lot greater success.
That's good.
And I totally agree. And when you talk about tactical patience, guys, every sermon you preach, every Bible study you lead, every Wednesday night prayer meeting you lead, if you do it for the glory of God, and out of your love and obedience for him, when you get to heaven, you're going to realize that none of that was wasted. God used it in a miraculous way to knit together a redemptive story that will include you.
And that he designed it.
And he designed it.
That's
that
right.
Way.
Yeah.
Now, let's go back. Just number one, you're here for the long term. It isn't a mission trip. Number two, discover and rejoice in the work of God, even in small things. Number three, engage with other revitalizers so you can learn from their journey. Number four, be confident that nothing you've done in obedience to Christ is wasted, no matter how slow or small it may seem. And number five, this may seem a little off, but it's really important.
Mm-hmm.
In the midst of all this work, take time to enjoy life and enjoy your family and enjoy some hobbies and relax.
That's right. We can get too obsessed with the church. It can be like a drug, man, because ministry, there's always another call. There's always another sermon to prepare, another teaching. Yep. And I know I can fall into this. And so, you know, so Dan, encourage our brother.
Can I
because
do this?
Please, yes.
You know,
yes.
I wasn't going to do this, but I am going to do this now because you deserve it. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I have admired about Mark Clifton for so long.
And we've known each other literally for
almost
50 years.
At least.
So, well, actually, I came after you. So you jumped in your mother's womb when our moms got together. Our dads were roommates in college, and so that did happen. Your mom Alice told me that when
Clifton,
I'm sorry, go ahead.
We're trying to encourage you.
Which is even stranger because I'm adopted, so I don't know how you.
You run the story.
But one of the things that I really really appreciate about Clifton is that he finds time for his own little things that he loves to do. Yeah. You know, I mean, you're on the way here, you were talking about how you and Jill are going to go to a bluegrass festival, and you love to go to a hockey game, and you know, she picks and chooses places that she wants to. And you guys do these things, you have these things that you do that are separate from the ministry aspect of it. But at the same time, it's still ministry because she's your ministry. And so all of these things play into preparing you and relaxing you and recharging you and regenerating you for the ministry that you are called to do.
Yeah, that's right.
And you do those things. You do that. You collect watches. You collect, I'm not making this up, folks. He collects, what are they called?
The glass telephone insulators.
Insulators.
Super weird, man. Just super weird.
They
I don't even know what to do with
that. Insulator conventions.
They're glass insulators that were on the telephone poles for years, especially along railroad tracks. Blue is the common color and green.
You have pictures of these on your iPhone.
I do. I have orange ones and purple ones. I have some from Poland and some from Australia.
And he'll show them to you and you'll go,
look at this. And one of my greatest joys, I go to these national shows, these insulator shows. And guys,
you wear overalls to those?
I do, actually.
Dead serious, you guys.
And guys like me set up tables. They're always in some fairground, right? And they set up table after table after table of insulators. And we go talk about insulators. We trade insulators. We buy insulators. And so I was there at one the other not long ago, and it was so cool. I subscribed to the National Insulator. It's called Drip Points. On an old telephone insulator, many of them have little points on the bottom of them. There's a whole thing around the bottom of it, little tiny points, and those are called drip points because the rain would drip off of that and not stay there and short out the telephone line.
Clifton's living his dream of an insulator radio show.
Listen to me. So we have a magazine, and it's a national magazine. It's called Drip Points Magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color, and so
they better sponsor this show. That's all I got.
So I was at this national show, and I come home and I get my Drip Points magazine, and in the center fold of the Drip Point magazine is a big pictorial layout of that event, and there I am,
right
in the middle,
representing.
I was picking up an insulator right there, you know, and I had my International Harvester hat on, and I was there. And I told Jill, I go, look, I'm in the Drip Points magazine.
Oh my God.
So, ladies and gentlemen, take time to enjoy life.
No, but you're right.
Especially with your family.
It allows me to go to a place and engage with people who are not talking about church revitalization, but I still talk about who I am, who Jesus is. I work for the International Harvester. And it's not like I shut my Christianity off. But I find joy in these insulators.
Right. Yeah,
I find joy in antique watches.
Well, and you have to redirect. You know, that's one of those things
it does enthuse me. And
sure.
It kind of revives me. And it helps me realize that the whole weight of ministry in the world is not on my shoulders. It's on Jesus' shoulder.
That's right.
Yep. Right.
So well, and said. I would just say, let me just close with this. In all in the seriousness of that weirdness that you're into, and it's weird. But we love you for that.
Yeah,
I love that about
absolutely
you.
Admire
and it's
it.
It's such a great example to all of us that you got to find stuff you love, you're passionate about, that you're excited about beyond just the church and the church world, or you'll burn out.
I will tell you this, that I did go into an antique shop one time. This was just a few weeks ago after we talked about this. And I went into an antique shop there in Lee Summit.
Yeah.
And I asked the guy, I said, do you have any insulators? And he said, no, they're at the hardware store.
That's not what he meant.
Let's go to point number 6.
And this is a really important one.
You
have to develop a deeper walk with Christ and learn what it means to pray without ceasing.
Mm-hmm.
There are times you're just going to have to pray, Lord, just give me patience.
Amen.
Help me to keep my tongue. Help me not to take down that picture because I don't like it. Yep. Help me not to rearrange the pulpit because I don't like it. Lord, give me patience and learn to walk in the Spirit and learn. You're going to have to learn not to lean into your own understanding or to the wisdom of men, but to the direction of the Holy Spirit as to when do we make these changes. I'm telling you guys, there's no other way to do that to walk in the Spirit and to learn to pray without ceasing. So you're always in the attitude of speaking to the Lord and asking Him to direct you and influence you so that you're making these right decisions. And listen, lastly, if you make a wrong decision, put the picture back up.
Yes.
Put the pulpit furniture back the way it was. If you do something and people are really... Look, I know some of you think, well, that shows I'm not a leader. No, it shows you're a servant.
It shows you're humble.
And you say, hey, man, I didn't realize that meant that much to you. We can put that back. Yep. You know, it meant that much to you. I don't want to do that.
That's really good.
So do that. All right.
Well, and, you know, I think it's important to point out that you apologize. You know, that you willingly say, look, I made a mistake.
I was wrong.
Right. Because that is leadership
right there. Amen. That's right.
All right. We're going to wrap things up here. This is Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. Next week, we're going to be talking about insulators and drip points.
That's right.
With Mark Clifton.
People right now are Googling the Drip Point magazine. It has more hits now than it's ever had. Which is 12.
To the North American Mission Board. Thanks for sponsoring us. And we appreciate you listening. I hope you'll join us for the next episode.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.